Now, let me ask you a question. If you were to write somebody a letter, let's say you were going to write a letter to somebody that lived in England, and you were going to tell them about Phoenix, and you wanted to tell them about what Phoenix is and what it's like. They never had heard of Phoenix before, and so you're going to tell them all about Phoenix. What are some of the things that you would say about Phoenix in your letter? Leo?
It's dry.
It's dry, all right? That's why do you say, why do you pick that? Is that a very prominent thing about Phoenix, or is that something that's not that significant?
Very prominent,
okay. What else would you tell them about Phoenix?
Hot.
It's hot. Yeah, especially right now. But it's nice in the winter. In England, it gets cold in the winter, and it rains all the time. It hardly ever rains here, and it's hot. What if you were writing to a 10-year-old, and you were going to tell them about Phoenix? Yeah, you got to tell them it's a city, right? And it's in a state called Arizona, and it's a big city. It's got a huge population. And it's got a lot of mountains around it, but it's in a valley. And we would tell them things about the subject that are the most important, right? Amen? I mean, I probably wouldn't tell somebody, the color of my house or something, because compared to the rest of Phoenix, my house is not that significant. I'm going to tell them things that are prominent. Now, when God wrote the Bible, undoubtedly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the center. He is the central theme of the Bible. And so from beginning to end, in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." That's a plural. I think my microphone is being grumpy again, Brother Mike. And so God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Who's us? Us. No. Let us make man.
Us is God, the Father,
the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right. Us. Plural. Okay. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, right? That was the beginning, part of the beginning of creation. So, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible calls the Spirit of Christ, doesn't he?
Amen.
Okay. So, the Bible, the central theme is the Lord Jesus Christ, but throughout the Bible, when we've seen it already, we see the Holy Spirit. And so today, people teach a lot of things about the Holy Spirit that aren't in the Bible.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Do you think the Holy Spirit's important?
Yes, absolutely.
That's certainly something we should have gotten by now by looking at all of the material that we've seen. And so the Holy Spirit is important. Okay, this is a tough question. Oh, should I ask this? Is the Holy Spirit the most important?
No. They're all three as one.
Okay. Which one does the Bible emphasize the most in the New Testament?
The Holy Spirit.
You think?
He works in us.
I think the Lord Jesus Christ gets more time, but undoubtedly the Holy Spirit gets time. Where I'm going with all this is, you see the homework, and I'm going to read you these questions, and I did not come up with these questions without some other help, let's say. Somebody actually asked these questions. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? The Bible tells us that, amen?
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to read the questions to you, and then I'll tell you how to answer them, so don't get too far ahead of me here. What does the Bible say that the Spirit does in the life of a believer? How can we make the Spirit more effective in our life? How can we make him less effective? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What needs does the Spirit meet in our life? What is the fruit of the Spirit? And how does the Spirit guide you? And I really emphasize, what does the Bible say? Okay? Now, I was doing discipleship with a fellow in Maryland one time, and I would say something to him like I would say to him, sin is always penalized. God always punishes sin. And he'd say to me, "Do you have a proof text for that?" He wanted a verse. It's a good way to be, amen? The Bible says that the Bereans were more noble because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. And so when you answer a question, if I was to ask you about the Holy Spirit, we want to get it from the Bible, right? Okay, so we have come to Ephesians. That's where we are today. We're going to go ahead and go through the rest of the New Testament. I'm going to do something different next week because I've noticed in Philippians, the Holy Spirit's only mentioned two or three times. In Colossians, same thing, two or three times. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I think the total for those four books is about 13 or 14 times they mention the Holy Spirit. So we're going to kind of zoom through all four of those. That'll get us through Thessalonians. And then you're going to have, Timothy. We're going to have the pastoral epistles after that, Timothy and Titus. And then we'll do Hebrews. And then we'll do the general epistles, probably all at once, James, Peter. We'll see how that goes. But still a few more. And I understand this can be a little bit tedious because the Bible is repetitive. But think about my illustration just now. When I ask you, what would you tell somebody about Phoenix? Anybody writing about Phoenix is going to say it's hot and it's dry. That's some things you all said. Those stand out. And so when you hear about the Holy Spirit, and he says the same thing again and again in different epistles, those are the things that stand out, right? Like today, we're going to see one of those, that the Holy Spirit seals us. And that's you've seen that before. And it's important. It stands out. And so it's mentioned again and again. Now, here's an interesting thing. It's not just what the Bible says about the Spirit, but it's also what the Bible doesn't say. And let me give you an example. Philippians and Colossians, both of those books talk about the Holy Spirit a little, two or three references in each one of them. But they don't make the Spirit everything. In other words, they have the Spirit in the right proportion, if I can say that. I found out that when you cook, I like to make coleslaw. My secret in coleslaw recipe is put as much sugar as you can in it. It comes out better that way. There's a root beer company in Houston, Texas. And somebody asked them, what's the secret? Their root beer is so popular that they sell out every time they give it to the grocery stores. And they're growing like crazy. And I forgot the name of the stuff. Deborah, you might remember. It's St. Andrew's root beer. So they asked the fellow, what's the secret to your root beer? He says, we put as much sugar in it as we can. He said, we get a saturated solution of sugar. That's the starting point. And then we add the other stuff. But the Bible doesn't saturate itself with the Holy Spirit, does it? In other words, the Holy Spirit's a right proportion, and so we need to make sure that we approach the subject the way the Bible does, right? In other words, I've had people ask me, is your church a Spirit-filled church? As soon as they ask that question, I know something. They have an agenda, and their agenda is something that is not biblical. And, for example, they're probably asking, does your church speak in tongues? Oh, yeah. My answer is yes, English, sometimes Spanish. And we have some missionaries that come once in a while that speak some other languages for a few moments and then interpret for us. But when somebody says it's a Spirit-filled church, what they really are saying is, are you charismatic? And what we are as a church is we're scriptural.
Amen.
Amen? So you say, was the church at Philippi, was it charismatic? Well, there are three times the Holy Spirit's mentioned there in that book, but it wasn't all there was to it. And we don't come here just overly looking for an ecstatic experience from the Holy Spirit that's going to do something that's going to make us all jump up and down and say funny things. What we want is the Spirit to guide us.
Amen.
And to lead us into Scriptures and convict our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
That's what the Holy Spirit needs to do. And the Holy Spirit lives in us, and so he works on us all the time. Yesterday, when we weren't here at church, was the Holy Spirit working on us?
Yes.
Yes. And Monday, when you have the holiday and church house is empty, the school's empty, is the Holy Spirit still working? Yes.
Amen.
All right. So when you answer these questions, two or three things. Number one, this is not high pressure. Please don't write a paragraph for each answer. You know, just a short sentence, a sharp, precise answer is what I'm looking for. But at the same time, try to say something that stands out a little bit. For example, I could say the Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity. That doesn't tell me a whole lot. So what is the Holy Spirit? And What does the Bible say the Holy Spirit is what I want you to do, and provide some kind of a reference. And so I don't want this back next week because it's going to take you some time. Maybe if you did, I don't know, what do we got here, 7 questions? So maybe if you did a couple a week for 3 weeks. But I do want to get them back from you, and I'll give some to other folks when they come in later. And this is for your benefit and for mine as well, so that we can kind of look and see what you're seeing in the Bible. Right?
Amen.
Okay. Second thing, if you need handouts, I've done all the handouts for this class. I've put them on the web. And if you need those, then you can get to them. The instructions are at the bottom of the page there. And if you have trouble with that, send me a text and I'll help you with that. Okay, so these are very important questions. And they're questions that I've heard people ask. And you need to understand the answers to these. I think that'd be success in our class. Now, you have a handout. Turn to Ephesians, and we'll begin looking at Lesson 14 some more today. We talked a little bit about this. Lesson 14. Good morning, Brother Gonzalez.
Good morning.
So that homework is due next Sunday. I'm just kidding. That's not due next Sunday. I just finished telling everyone you got weeks and weeks to do that. You might make sure you use the Bible to answer the questions, and it's mostly for your benefit, but for mine as well. So, yeah, amen. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we pray you'd bless our class this morning and give us guidance by the Holy Spirit. Show us some things that would be useful to us, not just this week, but certainly this week. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd bless each one that's attended today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I just want to remind you again, every time you come to one of these New Testament epistles, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and so on, those letters that Paul and others had written, the Pauline epistles are written to churches, and those churches are in cities. And those churches, we know some things about them from the book of Acts. We know some things about them from history. We know some things about them from the epistle itself. And so Ephesians, if I had to think of one thing that jumps out in Ephesians, it is that there is an emphasis on the number of Gentiles that are in the church there at Ephesus. A lot of the churches, for example, Antioch would have been primarily a Jewish church. Most of the members would have been Jews. But in Ephesus, that wasn't the case. In Ephesus, there were a lot of non-Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, whatever you want to call them, barbarians, I guess. But the book of Ephesians is written to people that were like you and I, a church that hopefully is like our church. It was a good church, but about 40 years after this epistle was written, and I estimate that number. Have I got that on the handout? I don't think I do. No. About 40 years after this epistle was written, John wrote to them, and he said they had lost their first love. And they were criticized for that in the Revelation. But the church at Ephesus, it was a big city. It was one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire. Had a lot of people, had a lot of activity. It's a very beautiful area. And there was conflict between Jew and Gentile, as we often see. Romans has the same issue there. But it was a church that's like us, is what I'm trying to say. He mentions some spiritual things. He mentions spiritual blessings, spiritual songs, and spiritual wickedness. And I'm going to just kind of move past this first introduction part here. And get down to the 7 works of the Holy Spirit. 7 things that the Holy Spirit is mentioned as doing in the epistle to the Ephesians. And the first of those is in chapter 1, and look at verse 13. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13. You go all the way back to verse 7 to see the beginning of the sentence. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the forgiveness of sins. according to the riches of his grace, he abounded in grace toward us in wisdom and prudence. He made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Then, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when, in other words, at the end of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And if we're saved, we're in Christ.
Amen.
It says, in him, or in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Christ gave us an inheritance. He says that we're predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He were predestined that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. So he's been talking about himself a little bit there. After ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. We talked about that already. When something is sealed, that is to keep it shut or to keep it in or to preserve it or to protect it. And we think of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Folks, he keeps us saved.
Amen.
And we are saved when we believe. It's all right there. Someone says, well, what about baptism? It's not there. What about good works? It's not there. Both of those things are good. Baptism's good. Good works are good. But they do not save us, and they're not how we were sealed. We were sealed after we believed. It is what you believe that saves you. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit seals us. We've seen that already. It was mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And then he goes on and he says, which is, the Holy Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And I talk about this a lot, but that word earnest means proof. When you buy a house, you put down earnest money, which means you're definitely going to buy the house. It's your commitment. The Holy Spirit that God gave to us is his proof, his earnest, his verification that we are going to have an inheritance, and that we are our body will be redeemed. Right now our soul or spirit's redeemed, but not the body. And so on. So that's what he's talking about there in Ephesians chapter 1. And something he mentions an awful lot. You know, you say, Phoenix is hot. And you say, the Holy Spirit sealed us. This is very important. Amen? All right, go to chapter 2. So this is kind of unique here to Ephesians compared to some things which are more general. And again, if you go to verse 18 where the Spirit is mentioned, you have to go all the way back up to verse 14 to see what he's talking about. And he's talking again about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he is our peace. He is our peace. You ever had a situation where maybe two people are about to get into a fight, and maybe they've already gotten into a fight, and someone steps in between and says, now, wait a minute. You know, both of you respect me. You knock it off. You knock it off. I'm in the middle of this, and they're not going to hit you. So you kind of stop the fight, right? And you make peace. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We were enemies of God.
Yes.
And so to us, Jesus Christ is our Savior. To God, he is his Son. So we have a respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he steps in between and makes peace. He is our peace. If it wasn't for him, there would not be any peace with God. Amen? And a lot of folks, that if you want to get saved and you want to use Allah or some other something and not Jesus, you have no peace, because you got to have the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle to have peace. So he says, he is our peace. Who hath made both one. Both what? Both what? And he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And you have to read a lot of the earlier part of the chapter to come up with that. But there was a whole lot of question during this time frame. The Jew had known about God since way before the New Testament. And the Gentile, before the New Testament, most of the time the Gentiles were just barbarians. I mean, we you know, worshipped like the Greeks did. They would kill a goat and read the entrails to find out whether they should go to battle or not, stuff like that. The Romans did the same thing. And we were in that class. We were pagan. We were heathen. We were godless. And then all of a sudden we get saved. And so there was this conflict between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews would say, you know, you Gentiles are second class. You're pagans. You're heathen. Well, what right do you have to call on God? And the Gentile would say, well, we didn't crucify Christ. So maybe we do have a right to call on him more than you do. But folks, that's not the way God works. He puts us together. Amen? And in eternity, there's going to be Jews and there's going to be Gentiles. And we are, none of us are there on our own merits. Romans says that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. If you called on the Lord, Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. And Christ will save you.
Amen.
And he's going to build us together one day. Even now, there are, oh boy, there's all sorts of false teaching about what about the Jews and what about the church and what about the Gentiles? Maybe God's going to make the church all Jews, or maybe he's going to, you know, it's not where God's going with this. In the book of Ephesians, it's pretty clear that he's looking at us as a body, a united body here. So we come on down to verse 18, and it says, through him, again, talking about Christ, I'm sure. We both Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, you got to say this. The Holy Spirit's pretty important if he gives you access to the Father.
Amen.
Remembering it's the Spirit of Christ, if we want to say it that way, but it's the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how to add to that. It's just that's what the Bible says, that because of the Spirit, we have access to the Father. And he gives that both to Jews and Gentiles. So chapter 2 and verse 22, we're almost there. It says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And again, just at face value, the Spirit of God unites Jew and Gentile, and we are indwelt in both cases. All right, chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. Starts out in verse 1. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you. What does that word dispensation mean? Dispensation, what does that mean in that verse? Anybody know? Linda.
Imparting.
Say it.
Imparting.
Okay. She uses the word impart. That's also kind of an unfamiliar word, but a good word. Impart. Dispensation. You have a ship, and it's sinking, and a fellow's walking around, and he's dispensing life preservers. He's giving them out. Okay? Dispensation is just imparting or giving things to folks. You know, you're giving those things out. Now, do you know what God dispenses? One of the things God dispenses is time. God dispenses time. And so you've heard this term, and some people like it and some people hate it, and most of the folks that hate it don't like don't see the Bible the way you need to. But anyway, a lot of folks don't like the term dispensationalism. All the word dispensationalism means is that God has given out periods of time and there are differences between them. For example, at the end of at the beginning when God created man and woman, they were in the garden, they were sinless. They were innocent, weren't they? It's called a period of innocency. And then they sinned and God kicked them out of the garden. That's different. And now they begin to populate the earth, and then they sinned, and God sent a flood. And then Noah and his sons and then their wives, Noah's wife survived the flood. The eight of them did. And now when they got back off of the ship, they began to repopulate the earth. And then there was this place called Babel. And they sinned at Babel. And God judged them, and he separated the people by languages. Up until then, there was one nation. Then things were different. Do you see? Each time they were in the garden, they sinned. Now things are different. They populated the earth. They sinned. God sent a flood. Now things are different. They all got together to have this unified one world religion, one world government, and they sinned, and God made things different. You see what's happening? And so there's these periods of time that are different. In the Old Testament, before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, there was a certain way things were done. There were no churches in the Old Testament. The word baptism doesn't ever occur in the Old Testament. And then things changed. And then there's going to be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us to be with him. I read a silly thing this week. Someone said the word rapture never appears in the Bible. Okay. I'll quote you the verse. You decide what you want to call it. We will be caught up together with him in the clouds.
Amen.
That's Bible. I'll call it the catch up. If you don't like the word rapture, I think the word rapture is a neat word. But if you don't like the word rapture, let's call it the catch up. And whatever you want to call it, we're going to be caught up. Mike?
You have to be able to read the Latin all day to find the word rapture.
Is that Latin? Thank you for that. And is that what it says there in Thessalonians? Well, that'd be over Greek, though, but yeah. I love to study words. I was telling my class this week, my chemistry class, your daughter made a 96, I think it was, on her chemistry test. Yeah, amen. Or she may have made the 98. No, she made the higher score. Yeah, Nathaniel got a 96. She got a 98. And I was telling them about kinetic energy. Kinetic energy. Leo, you'll appreciate this. You got some chemistry with you, right? Kinetic energy. It comes from the Greek word kinetikos, which means to move. That's what kinetic energy is, the energy of motion. So anyway, there's fun to study the words. But rapture, catch up, whatever you want to call it. I'm on a rabbit trail here. Let's come back to Ephesians, and let's keep on going. Okay, so the Holy Spirit sealed us. The Holy Spirit gives us access to the Father. The Holy Spirit built us together. I like chapter 3 and verse 16, Ephesians 3, 16. Again, we're right in the middle of a sentence. And he says this a lot. He says, for this cause. He says that at the beginning of verse chapter 3. He says it here at the beginning of verse 14 in chapter 3. But chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Wow, that's a lot of fun right there. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, simple question. Doesn't it sound to you like that it is possible for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us with might in our inner man? Amen? I like that. Good things. So it sounds to me like Paul's praying for that to happen to those folks. I think we ought to be praying for that for each other, amen, and for ourselves. And the Holy Spirit can do that. He can give us strength in the inner man. Strength means to make something mighty or powerful. Knowing the love of Christ is a source of strength to our inner man. And it seems we could hinder this or ignore it or maybe miss out on it if we weren't careful. He says in chapter 3 and verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so the Holy Spirit, very important there. Okay, two more. I'm just going to kind of finish up here. But chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, we've seen the Spirit seals us. He gives us access to the Father. He builds us together for inhabitation for God. He strengthens us in the inner man. Chapter 4, in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me see here. Brother Leo, how'd you get saved? Just quick answer.
Trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Okay, and did the Holy Spirit come into you?
Yes.
Amen. Brother Greg, how'd you get saved?
Confessing my sin and believing Jesus' death.
And did the Holy Spirit come into you?
Yes.
And Brother Gonzalez, how'd you get saved?
I repented and called upon Jesus.
And did the Holy Spirit come into you? Okay. If you got the same Holy Spirit that he's got... If you get the same Holy Spirit he's got, seems to me like you've heard this term fullness of the Spirit. And by the way, if I didn't include you in my illustration, I'm trying to save time here. So Brother Mark, I'd have been, you'd have been next and then the ladies. But anyway, we all have the same Spirit.
Amen.
Seems like we ought to get along.
Yeah.
Amen? If the Holy Spirit, we use this term fullness of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in control in my life, oh, wow, we could spend the rest of the morning. The first thing that comes to my mind is, then I should see the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Love, for God and for fellow believers, and then for the lost. Joy, even in the midst of trials.